We read God's Word this evening from several places. We begin in Joshua chapter 2. We will read the entire chapter of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the river, the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above, and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window by which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, and thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household, home unto thee. And it shall be, that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thine house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So far we read in chapter 2. Now if you would turn with me to chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. A few verses we read here. First of all, Joshua 6 verse 17. Verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And then verse 22 and following. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. That's the background of the text, really. There are two verses in the New Testament which explain this. First of all, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Matthew 1 contains the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And in that list of people, there are three women who are specifically named. The first is in verse 3, And Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Thamar, or in the Old Testament, that's Tamar. She was a Canaanite. And then verse 5, And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and that's the New Testament form of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. There's the third woman specifically named. And all three are Canaanites. And then it goes on to say, And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and so on. It's verse 5, And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. That is important for us tonight. And then one more place, and that's Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, naming the saints of the Old Testament who displayed tremendous faith. Hebrews 11, verse 31. There we read, Hebrews 11, 31, By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the context of Joshua chapter 2 is this. Moses had recently died, and God made plain that the new leader in Israel, leader under him, would be Joshua. God appointed him to lead Israel into the land of Canaan. And in chapter 1, God commissioned him not only, but encouraged Joshua, be strong And of good courage, God said repeatedly to Joshua, making it plain, God will go with you and will go with the people of Israel. So now here in chapter 2, Israel, led by Joshua, stands at the door of the land of Canaan on the east side of the river Jordan. From Shittim, Joshua sent two men to spy out the land, particularly to spy out Jericho. Then the whole story of Rahab unfolds from the sending of the two spies. If you were to read this story in an ordinary book, you might conclude at the end of it, this is not a very realistic story. That two men from a foreign tribe, traveling nation, are sent out and they go into a city and discover a woman there, a harlot, who says, I believe in your God, and I want to be part of your nation. And that she becomes part of their nation. You might say, this is really unbelievable. It's fantastic. If you were not mindful of the fact that God is absolutely sovereign and directs everything in this life, and that is determined that all things that will happen in this life will work for His glory and for the good of His church. And that there is an eternal counsel of God where all of these things are planned perfectly and that God executes that plan by His mighty power. We see that power and plan of God coming into display here in this chapter. This is an exciting story. This is a dramatic story. It's one that children love to hear about the mighty power of God causing the Israelites to walk around the city those 7 days, and then on the last day, the walls come tumbling down, and there stands that one portion of the wall, and Rahab and his family and her family are saved. You see the powerful hand of God here. We will see the powerful hand of God too, but not so much now in the destruction of the walls and in the giving up of the city to Israel, but in God's hand of taking out that Canaanite, that woman and members of her family and bringing them unto salvation. But we will see more of the power of God, as we will see that God not only brought this woman and her family into Israel and save them from destruction, even from eternal destruction, but how God determined to bring that woman into the line of Jesus Christ, make her to be a part of the line that would finally produce our Savior. Rahab is another of the Gentiles that God brings into Jesus' line. And it's that which we call to your attention tonight. Rahab, the second Gentile mother of Christ. Well, there's three things in particular about her and this story of her salvation. First of all, an astonishing faith. An astonishing faith. Secondly, a chosen vessel she was. And thirdly, a glorious salvation is on display here through Rahab, the second Gentile mother of Christ. The astonishing faith is what we see first of all, and that's what Hebrews 11 calls to our attention. By faith. That's the Holy Spirit's explanation of what she does. By faith, Rahab. Rahab was a woman who was a Canaanite who lived in the city of Jericho. Jericho was located very near the river Jordan on the east side of Canaan. It was located, the city of Jericho, near a place where it was easiest to cross the Jordan rivers. The text we read, or the chapter we read, talks about the fords, the place where men would cross over if you were coming from the east side and entering the land of Canaan. It was the place where anyone who was attacking the land of Canaan would also come through that portion. For that reason, Jericho was a very well-fortified city. You had walls that were extremely wide, so wide that you could build houses on top of the walls. Now understand, their houses are not to be compared to what we live in today. For the most part, our houses are far larger. And yet, for someone to live on the top of the wall and have a home there indicates something of the wide nature of those walls. They were thick and strong. You should be aware, too, though, that Jericho was a very wicked city. It was a city filled with Canaanites. That meant they were the descendants of Canaan, the grandson of Noah, who long before this had been by prophecy cursed. Canaan and all his descendants had the curse of God upon them. They developed through their generations in their wickedness. They were a city given over to idolatry. And then every form of wickedness associated with idolatry was found in Jericho. It was a city ripe for judgment. In many ways, therefore, the city of Jericho represented the whole of the land of Canaan that was full not only of Canaanites, but was ripe for the judgment of God. A very evil land, full of rebellion and wickedness. And even when they heard of the report of God leading Israel close, they may have been full of terror, but they were full of hatred. They would not turn from their iniquity. They would continue on in their ungodly living. Rahab is a citizen of Jericho. And you might say even a fitting representative of the city of Jericho, because Rahab was a harlot. Children may not know what a harlot is, but a harlot is a very, very wicked woman. It's a woman who rejects God's way of marriage. God, at the very beginning, created man and woman and said that they will become married. A man and a woman will be married for life. But a harlot rejected that plan of God and said, I don't want to have one husband married to me. I want to have many men who will be like husbands to me, many lovers. And so she committed all sorts of evil things with these various men, sold herself to them, and desired to have as many as possible. She lived high up on the wall, and many men could see her house and go up to her home and commit fornication with her. This is a gross violation of the seventh commandment of God, that God forbids adultery and fornication. A harlot is such a wicked woman. Rahab had lived, therefore, a very wicked life. But she was changed. The inhabitants of Jericho probably did not even know it, had not detected yet a difference in her lifestyle, though she now refused to have men come into her home and commit fornication. They still called her the harlot. The Bible does too. The Bible consistently, even in Hebrews chapter 11, says Rahab the harlot, not Rahab the innkeeper, but the wicked harlot. Just as many years later, when Jesus was lying there at a meal on a couch, and a wicked woman from the city who had repented came and washed Jesus' feet and anointed them, and the people of the city, not knowing her repentance, referred to her as a terrible sinner. So now here, the people still thought of her as a harlot, as a very wicked woman, even though she had repented. She was changed. She no longer lived in the sin of fornication because God had worked in her the gift of faith. Now that's difficult to understand because as we think of it, and as God normally works, God brings someone under the preaching of the gospel. And it's under the preaching of the gospel that God works faith in a heart of someone so that they believe. Here you have Rahab, a harlot, who is testified of in Hebrews 11, by faith she received the messengers, by faith. Scripture tells us, of course, that faith is the gift of God. You can't ever have faith unless God gives that miracle of faith. And we know from the Catechism that faith consists especially of two things. On the one hand, it's knowledge. You have to have a certain knowledge of God. You have to know something of His mighty power and His glory. Not merely knowing that there is a God, even the unbelievers can see in the creation that there is a God who has created all things, a God who has mighty power. But no, you have to know this God as the God who is able to save. That on the one hand, the knowledge of the God who can save. But then the other element of faith is the confidence that this God is my Savior, that He saves me from destruction and gives me life. How could this be true of Rahab? How could Rahab know God and begin to have confidence that this God is her God and would save her? Well, from what we read in Joshua chapter 2, she knew about Jehovah, the God of Israel. As she would speak to the two spies in verse 10 of Joshua chapter 2, we have heard how the Lord, and now she's using, remember, Lord is all capital letters, consistently, so she's saying, we have heard of Jehovah. We have heard of Him, Jehovah, that He dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites when you are on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. This brought terror into the hearts of the people of Canaan and the rest of the citizens of Jericho. She knew that this Jehovah, who had destroyed Egypt with 10 plagues, that had opened up the way of the Red Sea for the people of Israel to pass through, who had destroyed the nations around them already on the east side, this is the true God. None of the idols that she had ever been taught to worship in her childhood could possibly perform such wonders as this God had clearly performed. He is the true God. And yet, Savior? How do you recognize this God as Savior simply by the destruction that He brought upon Egypt and the destruction that He brought upon Sihon and Og and the Amorites on the east side of Canaan? Well, at least she knew this. God gave her the wisdom to be able to recognize why had God destroyed Egypt. Because His people were captured there as a nation of slaves, being oppressed, being put to death. That's why God destroyed Egypt. That's why God led them out. It's for the salvation of Israel that He brought His mighty power to bear upon Egypt to destroy them. When the nation of Israel, a nation of slaves, after all, not a mighty fighting instrument or of war to come and destroy the Amorites, the reason why the Amorites were destroyed is because God protected His people Israel. She recognized this. This is a Savior God. She began to think, as she confessed, this is the only true God, that He could be her Savior, her God. Now it might seem strange that someone would conclude by looking at destruction, that here is a saving God whose power is exercised toward salvation of His people. But I can think of something that I've experienced that is somewhat similar, not identical, obviously, but somewhat similar in our new dispensation. Church discipline. Church discipline is seen by many who are outside the church as something destructive, unloving, that these people are being visited by the elders and maybe being even threatened with being put out of the church. Seems like a very destructive kind of thing to push someone out of the church. But I have seen people who were not Protestant Reformed who saw their relatives being worked with by elders, supervised by elders, bringing the word to them and admonishing them concerning a wayward walk of life that would eventually lead to discipline if they didn't turn. That others who were outside the church looked at that and said, look at these elders. They're using the key power. They're using these people this power which could eventually cut them out of the kingdom. They're using it for the salvation of the members. That's why this power is being exercised for their salvation. And they joined. They joined the church, the Protestant Reformed churches, I should say, because they recognized the power that was being exercised was for the salvation of the members. That's what Rahab recognizes. This tremendous power is the power of God to save His people, even if it's destroying the ungodly. That's the cross. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is the salvation of God's people, as Jesus would go in their place, would bear God's wrath in their place, would deliver them from that and make His people to be righteous and give them a place in heaven. But it's also, the cross is also the destruction of the ungodly. Now is come the judgment of this world, Jesus said the night before He was crucified. The judgment of the world is seen in His cross. It saves His people through judgment. Through the cutting off of the ungodly, God's people are saved. And Rahab, in an Old Testament dispensation, viewing the pictures, because remember, that's how God dealt in the Old Testament. He taught His people through pictures. And beholding those pictures, she grasped by faith, this Jehovah is a saving God. And that He saves His people through the judgments that He brings on the ungodly. Into that situation then, the spies come to Jericho. Two young men sent out secretly by Joshua to look over Jericho. You can understand why Joshua would do this. The task before him and before Israel was humanly impossible to go into a land and to take over a land. Even to start with Jericho, with its thick walls, how in the world could they possibly accomplish what God sent them to do? Surely he was looking for direction from the Lord. He sent out two spies secretly because he didn't want to have that public display that Moses had had when 12 spies came back and 10 of them said, we can't possibly take the land. Joshua sent out two good men. Clearly, this sending was from the Lord. Probably the Lord even told Joshua to send out two men as spies. One of the purposes that God had in mind was to confirm and reassure Joshua and all Israel that the Lord would give them the land. Absolutely, He wanted to assure them of that. But God's other purpose was to gather Rahab and her family out of destruction, and to save them. So the spies entered Jericho, and no doubt, being spies, they tried to look as though they were ordinary people walking in. They didn't want anybody to notice them. But we read in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, that they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. How does this happen? I suppose we could say, well, it just happens that they wandered around and found this one place. But a more probable explanation is this. Rahab, who knew all of the stories of Jehovah's deliverance and Israel's approach, by faith, was watching for Israelites. She was watching for them. And when she saw two men that looked strange and unusual, foreign, she went down to meet those two men and brought them to her house and there began to talk with them about Jehovah God. The word in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, receive the spies, in its basic meaning is to take someone by the hand. Take someone by the hand and bring them to lead them. It's very unlikely that these two godly Israelites would ask around and say, can you tell me where a house of a harlot is? That's not the kind of house they would be looking for. But Rahab brings them to her home and then begins to talk with them about their God. All the city was on the lookout for these men, and they were spotted. And the messengers come from the king. Two men came to your house. We have to see them. We have to bring them to the king. Rahab's faith, while striking, is not perfect. Her faith is evident in that she received the spies with peace. She treated them not as enemy, but as friends. She opened up her heart to them totally and told them all that she knew about them and their God and confessed her faith in God. She hid them. She directed the soldiers away so that the men would not be taken. Great faith, but not a perfect faith, because in the whole of it, she lied. There are many who try to defend this lie, and they would say, well, it's kind of a white lie, isn't it? And after all, it's a time of war, and she's dealing with the enemy, and you may lie to the enemy. Or they say, nowhere does the Bible condemn her lie, so it must not be, in fact, something God condemns. Or you might say, all the city of Jericho was destroyed anyway, so what difference did it make if she would tell a lie to them? Why tell them the truth? They were all going to be killed. And the final argument, what would have happened if she had told the truth? And then the messengers came in and took the two Israelites and brought them back to the king and killed them, and she would have no place in Israel. Well, first of all, my concern is not so much Rahab. I'm not eager to condemn her because I have an idea that this is exactly what we all would have done. But my concern is that we must not use her lie to justify any of ours. That we must not use her breaking of the law to justify some of our violations. A lie is a lie. God is a God of truth, and He does not approve of lies. God's law is unchanging. It's the standard of righteousness. It reflects who God Himself is. And He gives us this law so that we will know not only who He is, but what He expects of us. Perfect obedience. The Bible does not give instances where suddenly God's law can be set aside. And now we can go ahead the way we think it's best to go forward because keeping the law would make things too difficult. And by not keeping the law, we can protect the church or do some good. The law of God cannot be so set aside. There are those who teach that, a kind of situation ethics, that there are certain circumstances where it would be wrong for you to do this, but other circumstances where it would be perfectly legitimate and God would approve of what you're doing, even though it's a violation of His law. Those who are starving have the right to go out then and steal because, after all, they're starving, their family is starving, and it surely wouldn't be condemned by God to go and steal when the family is starving. Or if I may protect my family from harm by lying and maybe even by murdering someone, then that's perfectly legitimate because I'm protecting my family. But plainly, this is not approved by God. It seems to me very easy to see when you think of what happens at the time of persecution. What happens if someone knocks on your door, the authorities, and says, are you still a believer in Jesus Christ? Now you can protect yourself and all of your family simply by lying and saying, no, we don't worship Him any longer, and then you will not be put to death. Clearly that would be a grievous lie. Or should we take out the guns and aim them at the people who are coming to arrest us and shoot them? Would that be okay in those circumstances? Clearly, God does not approve of that rebellion. So what do we do? Trust in God, very simply. We will not know what will happen if we obey. What would happen if Rahab had obeyed the law of God and not lied? We don't know what would happen. No, we don't. That's where faith comes in. Faith trusts. It trusts that God will take care of us, that His way will work it out perfectly. Here is a woman who heard about this God who was able to destroy Egypt, who was able to make a way through the Red Sea, a God of such power, was surely able to take care of her and take care of these two spies, even if she told the truth. I suppose she could have simply said to these men, "I'm not going to tell you anything about these men. I refuse to say anything about them or where they are." She might have said, "Do you understand that the Israelites' God is the true God and that you are walking in the way of destruction? Don't be the instruments of the king to take these spies, because you must also repent, turn from your iniquity, and confess the same God." Whatever her choice would have been, in obedience to God's law, God's plan would work out as God planned. So that a lie is used by God is not something that we should, that should put its approval on there. God used the horrible sin of David to bring out a marriage to Bathsheba and the birth of Solomon. That doesn't mean God approved of his sin, because God used a sin in a good way. For all of that, what we want to concentrate on is Rahab's faith. Her amazing faith displayed here. She received the spies with peace. She had confidence in this Jehovah God that He is the Savior. In Joshua chapter 2, she said in verse 9, "I know that the Lord, Jehovah, hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." She confessed Jesus, Jehovah, as the true God, as we read in verse 11. "For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath." She encouraged them and testified that the Lord God would surely give them all the land, that all the inhabitants of the land were melting away with terror and fear before the reports of the coming of the Lord. And in her faith, she exacted a promise from the spies that they would save her and her family alive. This is an astounding faith. When you consider that she believed these things only on the basis of the reports, and you think about the fact that the Israelites had lived through these things. They had lived through the 10 plagues. They had lived through the passage in the Red Sea. And they didn't believe that the Lord could give them the land of Canaan. Astounding. Her faith, what she held on to by faith. And then think of the fact that she has no support. The whole city of Canaanites are surrounding her. She has no one to encourage her, no one that can say, "We agree with you and we'll stand with you." She is absolutely by herself. The citizens of Jericho heard the same stories, and their response was more hatred. Hebrews 11 makes a point of this. "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not." They didn't believe, the citizens of Jericho. She stood alone, and she continued to believe in the weeks and the days and weeks that would lie ahead. 3 days while the spies hid in the mountains and then made their way back to Joshua. The time that the Israelites had to march up to the river and then cross the river, even the crossing of it took a day. Then the days of purification as they began to be ready for the battle of Jericho. Then the marching around the cities day after day, the city of Jericho. And all the time, she believed that God was her God. God would save her and her family. And God confirmed her faith, preserving the spies so that they were not captured, but go back to Joshua and repeat this story. All to the utter terror of the other citizens of Jericho. Finally, Rahab and her house were saved, but all the rest of the citizens of Jericho were killed. She was delivered by faith. Rahab was chosen by God. She was a chosen vessel by God, and I want to point out three ways in which she was a chosen vessel. In the first place, God chose Rahab to give an encouragement to Israel and to Joshua. This was the reason why the spies were sent out. This is why God wanted these spies to go forth. They did not do the ordinary work of spies. Ordinarily, spies go and they would look at, well, what's the strength of the army in the city? What kind of weapons do they have? How strong are the walls? Are we able to take the city? That's what a spy would look for. These men, after they spent time with Rahab, went out and they reported back to Joshua what we read in the last verse of chapter 2. Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. This is God's way of assuring Joshua and the people of Israel. God will give you all the land. God will give all these enemies into your hand. The enemies are terrified, was the message that came back to Joshua and the people of Israel. Terrified because of the mighty works of God. This is something God had prophesied long before in Exodus chapter 15. After God led His people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, this is what the prophecy was in Exodus 15 verse 14. The people shall hear and shall be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be still as stone. Why? So that God could bring His people in and give them the land. Exactly what God said would happen has happened here. The people of the Canaan are terrified. Rahab was God's chosen vessel to convey that message to the people of Israel. One of their own Canaanites, testified to us that the people are terrified and God will give us the land. Secondly, Rahab was a chosen vessel unto everlasting life. This is truly amazing. Election is God's free. That is, He isn't bound to select anyone. It's free. And sovereign choice of someone unto salvation. Election is God's free and sovereign choice unto salvation. God's decree of election does not mean that you are elected unto the possibility of being saved, that you have a greater possibility of being saved. And this election surely is not something that is conditional, that God looks ahead and sees, well, who should I choose out there? Because if you believe that, then you would have to answer the question, why did God choose a harlot? If it's based on our works, why a harlot did He choose? A wicked woman. God freely and sovereignly chose Rahab in Jesus Christ unto salvation eternally before He created anything. He chose Rahab unto salvation. Out of all the people in Jericho that God might have selected, He chose Rahab. Why is that? Again, the New Testament helps us out. 1 Corinthians 1. For ye see, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1:26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And he goes on to say, and it's even the base things of the world and the things that are despised that God hath chosen. Why? So that no flesh could glory in His presence. No one will glory. This is God's way. And the decree of providence serves the decree of election. God has chosen Rahab, and so God providentially worked out her life perfectly to bring her to this point. You think about the fact that if she had been born 100 years earlier, or if she was only a child when the spies came, none of this would have happened. God perfectly planned her life, even where she would be living, even what her calling, what her vocation as a harlot was. She determined her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, determined that she would hear about the mighty works of God, the 10 plagues and the Red Sea and all the rest, determined providentially that she would meet the spies and be able to bring them to her home and be able to talk with them there about Jehovah God. God determined all that and then gave her faith. The Spirit taking those reports and applying it to the hearts of this woman in a different way than all the other citizens of Jericho, making her to believe in this God, the God of wonders, making her to forsake the idols of her childhood, to get rid of her horrible iniquity in her life and receive spies in peace. God had chosen her from all eternity unto salvation. But thirdly, He'd had ordained that she not only be brought into Israel and saved, but that she be a mother of Christ. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 1. A godly man out of the tribe of Judah by the name of Salmon beheld the spiritual beauty of Rahab, and he married her. And they had a son named Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed after he took a wife named Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So that, unless there are other names that are not listed here, it means that Rahab is the great-great-grandfather of David. She became a chosen vessel to be a part of the line that would lead to Christ Himself through David, the Messiah, God's chosen vessel. What can you say? What a glorious salvation is on display here in Rahab. And it's a glorious salvation because it's all of God. And now when you step back for a moment and you look at God's glorious work of salvation with Rahab in mind and you behold all of this, there's three things especially that I want to bring out yet about this glorious salvation. In the first place, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are higher than ours. There isn't a person in this room that would say, now if I'm going to plan who will be in part of the church and I'm going to look at the city of Jericho, oh, I'll take the harlot there on the wall. I'll take that one. And much less would we say, if I'm going to plan the line of Jesus Christ, I'll take this harlot Rahab and bring her into the line of Jesus Christ. Not one of us would do that. God does. His ways are higher than ours. And that's something we must keep in mind in our mission work and in our daily, in our personal witnessing to people. That we will run into people that we would think, well, this person will never believe in Jesus. This person over here, maybe. Maybe I have some hope over here, but this one? No sense even talking about Jesus. No way would this person ever believe, with all of the horrible lifestyle and the sins that that person is in, will never believe. But we forget. God's eternal decree of election is not based on works. It's not that He looks around and He finds those who are a little better than the rest and says, those will be my people. It's not based on anything we do. It's His own sovereign choice. And in His own time, He saves by His irresistible sovereign grace. God's ways are higher than our ways. We can't know them. We can't see them until they are unfolded before our very eyes. Then we see it. But you have to understand, and let's not forget, that God's choice of you is the same. It's not because you had a little better family or a little better walk of life that God chose you or me. It's all of grace. Second thing that stands out is that God deliberately chose to include Gentiles in the line of Christ. He deliberately chose that. There's a reason for that. Because in the Old Testament, Israel was the people. The Jews were the people of God, the chosen nation. But God kept reminding Israel that the church would ultimately include all the nations. And He did that in this very striking way, to include Gentiles in the very line of Christ. The gathering of the church here and bringing them into the line of Christ foreshadows the day when the church will be expanded from Israel to the nations. It foreshadows your salvation and mine through the Son that would come from her, eventually Christ. God deliberately chose Gentile mothers to point to the gathering of the Gentiles. Third, this history makes plain that the work of salvation is all of God. The Savior is not the work of man. It is impossible that we or anyone could bring forth out of the line that included Tamar, who committed horrible sins, with Judah, who was the one at fault, with harlot Rahab, and later on Ruth the Moabitess, and all of the men and all of the sins that the Bible records about them. It is impossible that anyone could say, now out of that line we will bring forth the Savior. But this is what God did. Out of this line, not only where there were every single one was a sinner, but notable sinners, horrible sinners, out of this line, God will bring a Savior who is very God, but at the same time, very man, and perfectly righteous, sinless. God will bring that forth out of this line. God's ways are powerful, and He brings forth the Savior, perfect in our flesh, God in the flesh. This is God's work. God's work of giving us a Savior. And when we look at that Savior, we look even at the powerful work of bringing forth the Savior. And then we look at the work that He accomplished. Then we can only conclude the salvation is not only all of God, but it's absolutely certain, because it doesn't depend on any man or any woman. But all the glory may be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this glorious Savior. And how even in the Old Testament, all things were directed toward the coming of the Lord, ultimately to the salvation of thy church out of the nations. What a work. What a glorious God. What a glorious Savior. We thank thee with all that is in us. Receive our praises for Jesus' sake. Amen.